week. Hopefully it's been a good week for you, and it has for us, and it's nice to be back. For those of you who were with us last week, we began with a metaphor that is seen throughout all of Scripture, which we can identify with in that we understand some things about sheep. But on the other hand, we don't understand an awful lot about shepherds because we don't see shepherds around. We see sheep. I enjoyed conversations with a number of you afterwards with your experience with sheep, and it kind of fell all in that same line of their characteristics and how they relate to us. You know, the Lord could have called us a lot of things. I'm glad he didn't relate to us to a pig. It might have been nice to be related to like a horse or a stallion or something like that. But the Lord chose this metaphor to describe, first of all, who he is, his very nature. That's what we looked at last week. That the God who we cannot see loves us in the same way that a good shepherd would love a sheep. I brought along a picture this morning of that shepherd risking his life trying to rescue a sheep in a very precarious situation. And that is the metaphor that we see in the Scripture over and over again. It begins in Genesis. It actually shows up even in the book of Revelation, where dual metaphors are used to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who in John 10 says, "I am the good shepherd." So not only is Revelation describing him as the shepherd there, but in the same verse, also that he's the Lamb of God. Now that's ironic because those are dynamically opposed to each other. The shepherd who loves us gives his life for us and dies for us. The God who created us died for us. And that's what we're celebrating here this morning, and it's beyond comprehension. So we're going to look at another metaphor in the Scripture, and that's the nature of the church. The nature of the church is also to be a shepherding nature. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. First of all, the very key person for the church and his title is reflected in the shepherding element. The pastor is a shepherd. Pastor means shepherd. And so church needs a pastor, and that's the title that the Scripture utilizes. It's a wonderful title. I remember in one of the churches we pastored, a family had a tragedy. One of their little children died in the hospital, and it was a really devastating time for them. But the Lord in his grace provided another little fella that came along, and as he grew up, I remember him being in his father's arms one day and looking at me, and he said, "Benton, this is the pastor." And he said, "Pasture?" He couldn't say pastor. And so every time I saw him, he'd say, "Hi, pasture." And he never could quite get the idea of that and try to explain to him that pasture simply means shepherd. Now, there's another title that's been associated with pastors. It's one that evolved over time. It had probably some right kind of ideas, and that's the word reverend. And the idea was that this was an office and a position in which the person ought to be respected. And so the word reverend was used. Now, it also had some connotations, especially in some congregations and groups and facets of Christianity, of reverend meaning that the individual had some kind of sanctimonious holiness that just came with the office, that they were a holy man or a holy person. And I don't find that in the Scripture. In fact, I don't find any division in the Scripture of different classes of Christians. There was a one time in church history where there was a veil so that the people in the congregation could not see the minister because it was to be separated because he was a holy man. But the title that is given to the church, even in terms of elders and pastors, particular the word pastor, is a very warm, endearing term, meaning shepherd. And so we began with that this morning to look at the shepherding nature of the church. And I want you to find your ways to John chapter 21, the very last chapter in John's gospel. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He's appeared a number of times to his disciples, and There is an engaging text here this morning that I think you'll find very interesting. As you're looking at that, the person in mind is Peter. And the Lord's going to deal with Peter. Peter learns the shepherding nature of the church. And the book that holds his name, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks about the shepherding nature of the church when he says the elders are to shepherd the flock. So those shepherding spiritual leaders of the church are to be shepherds. And then Peter goes on to say they are to be examples of the flock. First of all, they're to be shepherds of the flock, and then they're to be examples. And so we have the title of pastor, and then he talks about elders being shepherds and elders being examples. So all of us shepherd the flock. Before I get to John 21, there's a man that I highly admire. His name's Warren Wiersbe. He was the senior pastor of the historic Moody Church for a long time. He still lives in Lincoln, Nebraska, and does a lot of writing. Maybe you have some of his commentaries, all the B series that he has written. He was a Bible teacher for Back to the Bible broadcast for years. This is what he says about the shepherding nature of the church, and I want to begin with this today. He said, while it is true that the Holy Spirit equips people to serve as shepherds and gives these people to churches, it is also true that each individual Christian must help to care for the flock. Each of us has a gift or gifts from the Lord, and we should use what he has given us to help protect and perfect the flock. Notice that phrase. All of us gifted to help protect and perfect the flock. Now, I want to remind you that shepherd means provider, protector. A father means the same thing, protector, provider. And so this idea of a good shepherd, this metaphor, is to describe a heavenly father who is our protector, provider, manifested to us in Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd in our life. And Wiersbe said, all of us have this responsibility in the body of Christ to be shepherds to each other. And then he goes on to say, and we must look after each other and encourage each other because we all have a tendency to wander. And so it becomes a responsibility of this group that meets together, which he calls a family, or other places called a body, or the church of God, or here, a flock. One of my pastor friends used to said, and they had a contemporary service, he said, we are the church known that the flock comes together to rock. The church came together as a flock of God's people. Now, that's a foreign term to us. But it's one that's used, and even Peter taught it because he learned it. Now, let's look at the story. This is a fascinating story. John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples in the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Now, later on in this text, it said this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to the disciples. There are seven of them here, and they're at the Sea of Tiberias. Notice verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing, nada. Now, Peter has seen the Lord twice. He knows that he's resurrected, but he still tells the guys, let's go fishing. In the fifth chapter of Luke, this same miracle happens. And we'll allude to it just a little bit later on, where Jesus shows up on the scene. But they see Jesus again. And Peter still said, let's go fishing. That's the thing that we know. He's still disillusioned. He's still not ready to trust that the Lord is risen and literally is going to send them out to be his servants. And so they go out fishing, and they've got to be sitting there thinking, you know, this has happened before. This happened before one other time where we didn't catch. These are professional fishermen. It isn't common for them to go out and catch nothing after fishing the entire night away. So something's going on. Verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, and his disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, now I want you to notice this. If you don't think the Lord has a sense of humor, look at this. Children, you don't know how to have any fish, do you? I mean, this is a touche. The Lord is speaking directly. Children, now why did he address them as children? Probably because he's going to teach them something. They have spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. He's appeared to them 2 times already after the resurrection. And they're still fishing. In Luke chapter 5, when this incident happened before, he said, "Now I am calling you to be fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed the Lord. They've been with the Lord for 3 years. And he says, children, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And I think what he's saying, I'm going to teach you a lesson at a deeper level. Now, the text we're in this morning, you perhaps have heard many times before. Hopefully, you'll learn it at a deeper level this morning. Verse 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul in the net because of the great number of the fish. Therefore, the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garments on, and he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Isn't that Peter? He's Mr. Impetuous. He's the first responder. You know, when Jesus came walking on the water, he was the first out of the boat walking on the water. He made a few steps before he sunk. That's Peter. He's always a first responder. And so he dives into the sea and swims to shore because he now realizes it is the Lord. This has happened before. They fished all night, didn't catch any fish. In fact, in that incident, the Lord said, go out a little bit deeper and fish on the other side of the boat. And if you'll remember, they caught so many fish, the net broke. They couldn't even bring it in. Verse 7, therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, now that would be John, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garments on, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but 100 yards away, dragging a net full of fish. Now they know it's the Lord. Peter is there, and the story thickens. Look at verse 9. So when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and the fish placed on, and the bread. Now, they know it's the Lord. The Lord's already prepared breakfast. He's cooking some fish. He has some bread there. Peter comes on this scene, and there are a lot of things beginning to click in his mind. First of all, this is the Lord that fed 5,000 people with fish and bread, a little boy's lunch, and 4,000 people. They've been with him for 3 years. They recognize this. Here he is with a fire going, and Peter shows up on the scene. Notice a couple of other things, because I want to point something else here. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and all there was so many, the net did not break. It's interesting, there are commentators who make a great deal about 153 and what that symbolism is. I don't think there's any symbolism. I think it's just a matter of the fact that the Lord said, notice now, your nets did not break. You are ready really now to catch fish. No, you're ready to catch men. You are now fishers of men. And you are going to have a net that doesn't break. And you are going to be ready now because I am preparing for you a ministry that you're able to do because you're children. I'm going to teach you this. And so there was a large amount of fish. And they brought them on shore. Look at verse 10 again. Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Bring it. Let's eat together. As they were there, there was a fire. And if you remember Peter, it was at a fire that he denied the Lord 3 times. It was not coincidental that the Lord had prepared a fire and that he had fish and bread. He was reminding them of all the experiences they had together. Now, verse 12. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. They were embarrassed at this point. They knew it was him. Everything was reminding them of those other incidents that they'd had with the Lord. They had walked with him for 3 years and had failed. They went back to their old life, not what God had called them to do. Then verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and he gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus manifested himself to his disciples when he was raised from the dead. See, Jesus teaches Peter without destroying him. And we're going to see how this lives out in his life as well. There was some doubt yet in their life because it's the third time he comes to see them. Third time from the resurrection. And there's some doubt that's going on in their life yet, but he's going to teach them. Now, the plot thickens. Verse 15. This is the heart of the message. So when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" This is where the Lord takes Peter and humbles him. He doesn't destroy him, but he humbles him. And he reminds Peter as he's standing there at the fire that it was at a fire that he denied the Lord three times. And you remember that Peter had a great boast. He said to the Lord, "All of these men will deny you, but not me. And I'm going to go with you to death. You can count on me, Lord. I'm going to be faithful." And what did the Lord say to him? "Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And then the rooster is going to crow." And when he was warming himself by the fire, somebody said, "Oh, there's one of the disciples." And he denied him three times, and then the rooster crowed. And so when Jesus looked at Peter and the other disciples, he looked at him specifically, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And notice what Peter said. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And the Lord says, "Tend my lambs." That's where the shepherding part comes in. "You know that I love you." So when the Lord looked at Peter, he uses the word agape. And you, if you know your Greek words, you know that the Bible uses two Greek words for love. One is agape love, which is God's supernatural love. And he uses the word phileo love. City of Philadelphia is the city of love. That's where that word comes from. And it's brotherly love. So the Lord says to Peter, "Do you agape me?" And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." Why did Peter respond that way? I think Peter at this point wasn't going to make a boast again. And he couldn't say, as he had before, that "I am willing to go to you with you to death," because that was agape love. Remember the shepherd picture. The shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. He's willing to die for the sheep. That's the metaphor of agape love. It's sacrificial love. It's God's love. God can only do that. We celebrated communion this morning. That's the very essence of it. And Peter could not respond back, "Yes, Lord, I agape you. It's I have already made that boast and I failed." Verse 16. And he said to him again a second time, "And Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." You notice the Lord doesn't call him Peter. He calls him by his given name, Simon, son of John. That was a given name that he had. But you know, the Lord had given him a new name. His name was Peter. And of course, you know, the name Peter means rock. And you know that the Lord eventually said to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it." But you know, Peter wasn't a rock yet, was he? His name meant rock, but the Lord doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon. Because he wants him to see that all of his promises that he had made to the Lord were not based on sacrificial shepherd kind of love. They were based on Peter's own faith, Peter's own courage, Peter's old confidence in the arm of the flesh that he'd been trusting in, and he took a direct nosedive. And the Lord knew he would. The Lord predicted that he would. And so a second time, since Peter denied him, one, two, and three times, second time the Lord comes to Peter and says, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "You know that I do." And then he says, "Shepherd my sheep." Verse 17, third time, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter grieved because he was said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, what's interesting about the play on words here, Jesus doesn't use the word agape the third time. The third time, he uses Peter's term. So Peter, if you're saying that you love me as a brother on a friendship basis, which is a good kind of love, we're commanded to love that way too. He said, "Do you love me that way? Do you love me as a brother?" And Peter is exasperated. Now he knows that the Lord is referring back to his great boast and his great promises and his great failure. But again, remember, the Lord doesn't destroy Peter, but he humbles him deeply so that he stops trusting himself and he begins to trust the Lord absolutely and completely in his life. And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things." Peter's saying, "You know everything about me. And you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now here's the interesting thing about this whole scenario. Is in every one of these cases, he uses a shepherd metaphor to tell Peter what he was about to do. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. What was it? On the day of Pentecost, he got to preach the first message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 3,000 Jewish people came to faith in Jesus Christ, and Peter was anointed as the first shepherd of the first church, the Church of Jerusalem. And in three cases, the Lord gives him a command as to what he was going to do. The very first one of this is tend my lambs. Now, lambs take a lot of work. He doesn't say like he says in the other places about shepherding the sheep. He says tend the lambs. So the implication were, and all of these people that came to faith in Christ, they had some religious background. They had some knowledge because they had the Old Testament. Many of them were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. But as they came to faith in Christ, they were all baby lambs. 3,000 of them. They needed to be discipled. They needed to grow. First of all, Peter needed to grow. And the Lord looks at him and says, "Tend my lambs." Then in verse 16, he says, "Shepherd my sheep." Now he's talking about the whole flock. He's talking about the whole group, not just those who were infant, those who didn't have much knowledge, those who needed a lot of care. He says, "Shepherd my sheep." Peter got it. 1 Peter 5 that I mentioned to start with, as he talked about the leadership of the church, that they were to shepherd the flock. And Peter had learned that this is what the Lord was calling him to do, is that shepherd of the first church. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is more than a place to go, isn't it? It's described in all these different ways in the Bible as being a cohesive, not organization, but organism, of God's people, a breathing, living presence of Christ on planet Earth, right in the midst of a pagan world. And the very nature and essence of what the church is not a place to go, but a place to belong. A place to be a part of the flock. A place to use gifts to serve. And a place to build up and encourage one another and care for each other and protect each other and perfect each other in the body. All functioning together as one. And as he looks to Peter, he says, "Shepherd my sheep." And then in verse 17, he goes on and says, "Feed my sheep." Again, the shepherd is provider and protector. And if you get nothing out of these two messages that I preached, I hope you remember one thing. Is the Lord that you worship, the Lord you trust, the Lord that guides your life, is the Lord who's a good shepherd, and he is your provider, and he is your protector. And one of the greatest promises that God gives you is in Hebrews 13:5. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Outside of our salvation, that's our greatest promise. Our good shepherd who we can trust and is good all the time is one who gives us an incredible promise. I didn't lift you up to let you down. I used to be a Christian DJ for a while on Christian radio, and there was a song a number of years ago that had that essence. The Lord didn't lift us up to let us down. He didn't save us to let us go. And so he's always faithful. And he says to Peter, feed my sheep. So all three things are in mind here. Tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. Every believer needs tending, shepherding, and feeding. And that's the nature of the church, beginning from the top down. Begins with the title of the under-shepherd that God gives to every church. He's called a pastor. Pasture. What a warm, enduring term. When I came last week, somebody asked me what to call me, and since I'm not your pasture, I said, Kurt's fine. You have a pasture. It's a warm term. It's a term that God gave to the church. And it's a good relationship that God has. We have an upper shepherd and we have an under shepherd. And God has provided them in that manner. And the whole process of shepherding is a responsibility of all of us. Maybe you've never thought of that before. We all have an opportunity to come alongside and encourage and pray for and support another sheep that needs some encouragement. And that's a wonderful thing. A couple questions in application this morning for us to think about. Question number one. How is this shepherding idea as the very nature of Christ's church shaping your view of how you look at a church congregation? How does that shape your part and how you fit into the body of Christ? Do you see yourself in the shepherding role? It happens all the time. We just don't celebrate it a lot in church, but it happens all the time where people are actually just a word of encouragement, a smile, a gift of food when they've come home from the hospital, somebody that's struggling with something during the day and somebody comes besides and puts an arm around them and begins to pray for them. You see that happening. All of that is part of the shepherding nature of the church. And striving to be that shepherding community is important. Now that brings us to a second question I want to ask you this morning. How does this shape our view of the world? That ought to shape our view of what God's trying to do with this caring community of believers called the shepherding church. But how does that shape our view of the world? You see, in Matthew 9, the Lord says, and seeing the multitude, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord looked at his messy world, and they were just floundering, wandering. And he was moved with compassion because they had no shepherd. I don't always look at my world like that. As a child of God, I like to celebrate the things that I have in Christ and his promises, and I'm thinking about that, and then I see people who are far from the Lord and their lifestyles and the way they live and the drum beat they march to and all those kinds of things, and I kind of look down my nose at them sometimes. Why should I do that? I should have the compassion of the Lord because they don't have a shepherd. Sure, their life's going to be messy. They're trying to find some way to make sense out of life. Life doesn't make sense when you don't have the Lord in your life, and we all know that. But sometimes we're very judgmental of those that are out there that are struggling And it should shape our view of the world. What did Jesus say? I'm come to seek and to save what? The lost. What about the parable that the Lord gave about the 90 and 9, where the good shepherd left the 99 to go out and look for one? What a parable to help us to focus on how the Lord looked at the world. They're sheep without a shepherd. And we have a good shepherd. We know him. And the community of believers that comes together has agape love, which is what the world needs. You know, in our world today, most of the people are struggling with shattered relationships. The breakdown of the human family home is one of the reasons, but a lot of people are struggling in relationships. This texting thing, which is so amazing, isn't it, is about relationships. I read an article of someone who said that what's going on with the texting thing with our young people is that they always feel connected with somebody, and when they are not texting, they don't feel connected. And that's kind of where our society is. It doesn't matter what your age is. A lot of people are missing a connection, and the connection's with the Lord. There's a guy playing in the Super Bowl today who was on the internet. I was seeing it on Facebook last night, sharing his testimony about what it means to know the Lord. He's a Pro Bowler. And it's not about football, because there's a lot of guys out there playing football that don't have a shepherd. And their life's a mess. Majority of people that retire from the NFL retire broke, divorced, hooked on drugs or alcohol. And they have no moorings to their life, and many of them take their lives because it doesn't make sense. They need a shepherd. Whole world is that way. And the greatest thing is God has provided for us a community of imperfect people that he calls his flock. And in the midst of that, a shepherding connection happens first of all with the Lord, and then towards those lost people that the Lord has called us to reach for Christ. Our family, and I'll close with this illustration. Our family has had dogs most of our years. We raised three boys, and they were their greatest counselors for our kids. They talked to the dogs all the time, and the dogs brought a lot of therapy to them. We had Shelties up until this last guy that we have, and he's a handful. I won't talk about that. But the last Sheltie we had was a female. The other two had been males. And a little different personality. And we had just taken Missy to the groomer, and I had to stop off at my office at church for a moment before I went home, and I had picked up the dog, and the dog was with me. And they were very high-strung. The Sheltie is a Shetland sheepdog, which means they were trained in the past to help herd sheep. But most of the breeding has taken that out of the Shelties today, and they're kind of a yippy high strung dog. And this one was a little bit so. And I didn't want to leave him in the truck, so I opened the door of the truck right by the office door. Was going to open the office door to allow him to go in and spend some time with me until I got my work done so I could go home. But what I didn't realize, he was very agitated. Every time we took him to the groomer, he'd get excited and he'd start shaking like this. He knew where he was going and he didn't like the trip to the groomer. And he was still very tense. He hit the ground running. I said, come on, stop, here, come. And he didn't listen to me. And we lived in Grand Island at the time, and if you've been through Grand Island, there's a very busy four-lane street called Stolly Park. And he headed for Stolly Park as fast as he could. And the first thing I saw was a great big cement truck, and he was headed right in front of it. How he got through those four lanes of traffic onto the other side without getting run over, I don't know. Likewise for me, because I'm right behind him. He's going as fast as he can. I'm screaming and hollering at the top of my voice for him to come back, or her to come back. And she's not listening. She's just spooked. All she could hear is all the traffic, all the noise. The whole world is against her, and she's running for her life. And I'm part of the problem because I'm hollering and screaming and saying, get back here, and all these things. Nothing's working. She turns left, heads across another very busy street into Stolly Park, and I didn't think I'd ever see her again. And then I'm going to have to explain this to my wife. That's going to be the most difficult thing. I can only envision picking up what was left of the dog. And she wasn't slowing down, and I'm following her. She's going across Stolly Park just about as fast as you could, and I couldn't imagine where she'd end up. And I finally thought, I'm part of the problem. And I dropped to the ground. I sat down on the ground, and I gently called her name, and she stopped. And she turned around and looked at me. On her fours, began to crawl back and allowed me to rescue her. Up until that, I was a part of all the noise of the world. I tell you that story because I don't always look at my world the way the Lord did. Sheep without a shepherd. Sometimes I'm a part of the noise. Sometimes I'm a part of the criticism and my outlook to those folk who don't know the Lord. And they're struggling. Their life is messy. The Lord has compassion for them. He wants us to have that compassion. And sometimes we've got to get down, humble before the Lord, but also to their level, not caving into their sin lifestyle. I'm not saying that. But to understand where they're coming from, to build relationships and friendships. Some of these people with messy lives, people that have a lifestyle that we're not going to relate to very well. We need to have his passion because the God we serve is a shepherd. He's a God we can trust. He's a God who has given us his son that we might have a relationship with God. And he wants us to be a conduit. So that agape love is funneled through to a messy world. Isn't that a beautiful metaphor? You see, got to see the world as God sees the world. And we have to see the church as being a caring community. I mean, we can't lose. I mean, everything the world needs is in the church. The church is the community of connected people to God. That's what the church is. We're connected to him, not because we deserve it. Because a good shepherd has reached out to us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are the good shepherd. In your very nature, you shepherd us, you care for us, you love us, you die for us, you sacrifice for us, you lift us up. And you've provided a place where, from the pastor all the way down, the shepherding element is to be present. And we're part of that. And we get to shepherd, we get to care, we get to love people who are hurting, some who have messy lives, and then there's a whole world out there of people with messy lives who you have compassion for, who you want to reach, and you want us to love them for who they are, not what they're going to be, but where they are right now. So thank you for the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ is a shepherding place. And thank you for the fact that you've considered us a part of that and can use every one of us as a shepherd to someone. Thank you for these thoughts in Jesus' name.